I just want to do God's will.
The kind of revolution that the world needs is a Christian revolution.
If you want a miracle, you've got to expect it to happen.
You're the recipients of God's grace and God's blessings, and you rejoice in that reality.
Welcome to Life Today Live. Let's talk about sin. I know this is something we all struggle with. This is a lifetime thing. You're not alone, by the way. And you know, I know a lot of these guys on TV and in pulpits, and they struggle with this too. I'll just tell you that right now. But we have this thing with sin. It's like, it's, you know, like Paul said, I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. And you know, what's the solution to this? I mean, do we just need to try harder, right? And that's usually our approach. Doesn't always work. Sometimes it helps, but it's exhausting. I can tell you that. We're going to talk about that today. And today's guest is one of the, I talked to a lot of great people, but Kyle Winkler is one of those guys that just, he's a pleasure to talk to. And I really like his perspective. He has a new book, just came out recently, called Permission to Be Imperfect. And in the subtitle, like how to strive less, stress less, and sin less. He's also the host of the Shut Up Devil podcast. He's got a book by the same name, an app by the same name, so you can catch up with him. But how do we look at this problem of sin in our lives and not just beat our heads against a wall trying to deal with it our entire life? Well, hopefully we're going to help you. So appreciate you guys being here. Kyle, man, good to see you again. How you doing?
Randy, I'm doing great. It's always a pleasure talking to you too. So, you know, it's mutual.
good to
be with you.
I do my best. But so here's the thing. And, you know, I brought this up because we did a broadcast show on this. And I think I opened it by going, you know, Scripture says to be perfect as Christ or as God is perfect, right? You know, so shouldn't we really strive? We should just be perfect, which is impossible. But your book is Permission to Be Imperfect. Where are you going with this?
Yeah, what is it? Matthew 5:48, I think. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's one that people on YouTube and all the socials like to throw at me whenever they read my title of my book, Permission to Be Imperfect. And certainly that is a verse I really struggled with for a lot of my life too, thinking that that is what God is demanding of us. And if we don't, then he's going to, you know, get us back in some sort of way. And you got to always be looking over your back to make sure God's not out to get you for doing what he knows you can't do in the first place.
Yeah.
And that's really what Jesus was getting at. It's what I get at in the book. I'll just take you to the context a little bit on that verse. It's Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, and it's a difficult sermon. I mean, this is the sermon where a few verses before he goes into, if you even think a thought in lust, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Mm-hmm. If your hand makes you sin, cut it off. Your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. And then he goes into this discourse of loving your enemies unconditionally, and then he ends it there in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So it's a lot of things that really seem impossible to do. And that really was Jesus's point. He's talking to a Jewish audience largely that had lived lifetimes of performing sacrifices and commandment keeping, all in order to stay righteous, all in order to please God. And so they were proud of their self-righteousness, many of them were. Mm-hmm. And so he was confronting this sense of self-righteousness, saying, oh, you think that you're good, but here's really what God's standard is. You know, love your enemies unconditionally. That would be God's top priority. There's God's standard. So you cannot achieve this in your flesh. It goes back to the Old Testament verse about how your righteousness, your self-righteousness is as filthy rags. So that's what he's basically saying. You can't do this. You need a savior. Hmm. And that's really his point with that. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He's wanting them to walk away realizing, wow, I cannot live up to this standard, so that when he shows himself as the standard, they're ready for it. And that's the point in our lives too. your striving to be perfect, sinless, all of that is going to lead you to exhaustion in your flesh because it's supposed to, because it's supposed to show your need for a Savior, for Jesus.
There are a couple of things that, you know, the old Irish expression, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch, right? I love that because it's so true, and we see it all the time. And when we get into this discussion about sin, there's a ditch on one side of the road, which most people, I think, that have been in a church have experienced this, of performance, of sort of managing our actions in such a way so that, you know, we at least don't do the sinful things. And, well, you know, we may struggle with it inwardly, as Jesus was talking about, you know, but at least on the outside, we perform well.
Mm-hmm.
The other ditch on the other side of the road is what I think a lot of people call cheap grace.
Yeah, you know, hyper grace, greasy grace, heard it all.
Yeah, you've heard it all, right? Which I'm going, you know, I the grace that God extends was never cheap. But I think, you know, I get what they're saying, which is this idea that, oh, well, I'm under grace, so I'll just let the sin slide, you know. And Paul addresses this too. How do we avoid both of those ditches?
Yeah, most people, and I was one of them, and this is what led me to exhaustion and to questioning my salvation and really all the insecurities and bad moods and attitudes that stem from perfectionism and the pressure of it, is I was trying to be perfect, be sinless, or at least sinless, by using a bunch of disciplines and spiritual principles, which really all became laws to me. They became Christian laws, Christian, you know, commandments.
New Testament legalism.
New Testament legalism. Right. And whenever you make your salvation dependent upon any action, whether that's willpower or any kind of discipline, even the best spiritual disciplines, you're trying to, you know, we believe that we're saved by grace, but then you're trying to be maintained by your performance. It's going to do what law was meant to do. You can read all throughout the New Testament where the Apostle Paul talks about how law produces death. Actually, 1 Corinthians 15:56 is one of my favorite verses on that subject. Law empowers sin. And you mentioned earlier in the opening of the show about how Paul said, I do the things that I don't want to do. I do the things that I hate. And in context there, he's talking about how the commandments, it was covetousness, was the law that he particularly struggled with. When he was trying to do that command, it actually made him sin all the more. And there's a biological reason for that. I go through it in the first chapter of the book about how when we put ourselves under pressure, that pressure to perform actually makes us weaker, not stronger. But there's then the spiritual reason too, in that God created the Ten Commandments and the other 603 laws of Moses to show us our need for a Savior. So if you're relying on those, you are going to go where law takes you, which is exhaustion, to show your need for Jesus. Now, the other side of what you mentioned, the hyper grace, the cheap grace, greasy grace, people often say, is this a license to sin? I saw that. I woke up this morning to a whole bunch of messages on my social media about that. And first of all, I say nobody needs a license to sin because you're sinning just fine without a license. But what I do find is that people need a license to be loved. And really, I find that's the root. When you trace back, and after a decade of ministry and talking to struggling, hurting people, even in my own life, what I have found, you trace your addictions, your bad habits, your bad moods, your bad attitudes down to the root, and more often than not, it comes down to this feeling, this perception that I can't be loved, I'm not loved. And so I find that when you tell people that you can't out-sin God's love, that it ends up doing what Paul said in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. It ends up bringing them to a fullness. It ends up empowering them more naturally than them striving to do better or be better. So that's really what this book is about. It's permission to be loved as a human being who, as Paul said, falls short every single day.
Yeah, we're getting to the heart of it. I want to address one more thing, though, because even though I opened the program talking about this, are you familiar with the concept of object avoidance?
Yes, yeah. Definitely.
Okay,
yeah.
So, and a lot of people will understand this if you've played, you know, hockey or soccer, something with a goalie, right? And they'll tell mm-hmm. you, especially if you're doing, like in soccer, what do they call it, a penalty kick or free kick? I remember telling my daughters when they were playing, look, don't look at the goalie when you go to kick the ball. If you're looking at the goalie, you're going to kick it to the goalie every time.
Every single time.
Right? I know. Pick your spot. Don't stare it down, but pick your spot in your mind and then aim for that spot. And it's funny because, I mean, you watch it. And this is also the reason that a lot of police officers get hit on the side of the road because they got their sirens going. And you think, well, why would you – somebody – well, it's because we look at the flashing lights and officer and we drift that way.
Yeah.
My experience in growing up in a Southern Baptist church where they talked about sin a lot, is the more that I focused on the sin that I shouldn't do, the more that I've probably struggled with it. Yeah.
Yeah. And that was what Paul was saying.
Yeah.
Why he's trying to obey this commandment to not covet, and he ends up coveting it, because when you keep it on your mind, your mind follows your dominant thought.
Mm-hmm.
And same what you were saying with object avoidance. I talk about that, and I think it's the second chapter, why diets don't work. And that is why diets don't work, because when you're constantly thinking, I can't do this, I can't eat this, you end up keeping it all in your mind, and you all out binge. Same thing when I was a kid, I was part of the DARE program in our school that we went to. They brought police officers in and kept in front of our minds all the things, you know, that we shouldn't, all the substances we shouldn't touch. And if you study the DARE program, it failed miserably, because when you show kids pictures of all the drugs they shouldn't have, and you constantly tell them don't have this alcohol or whatever, they end up wanting to do it. And so they retooled DARE into be a positive reinforcement program that has better results. But it's the same thing. We were talking about skiing earlier before the show, Randy, and it's the same thing they teach people, or I was taught actually my first skiing lesson, is don't look at the trees or the light poles. Focus on the path in front of you.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're going to hit those things. And so I think it ought to be taught as Christianity 101. If you're living your life based on rules and commandments, you are going to hit the things you're not supposed to hit every single time. Mm-hmm. So Paul talks about a better way. And that is a way, what I go through in the book, it's a way of grace that's lined with unconditional love, where you know that your failures don't count you out. They don't change God's mind about you. So you follow that way. You focused on Christ and his love for you. And I'm kind of a broken record with it, but you end up doing better automatically than you ever could do on purpose.
So if Jesus is the way, the path, is maybe some of the secret, I mean, it's what I'm hearing, is focus less on the things you shouldn't do and focus on Christ, abide in him.
Yeah. Yeah. It's about your abiding. I think of something Paul said to the Ephesians, I believe it's Ephesians 4, and he's talking to them and he's warning them about the trappings of lust and lies and, you know, all those things that are good not to do, of course. Nobody's encouraging this stuff, but he doesn't give them more to do. He doesn't give them more discipline. He tells them to put on Christ. And you see this actually throughout a lot of his letters. It's either put on Christ or put on your new nature or clothe yourself in Christ. It's all the same Greek word. It's in duo. It's the word we get endowment from in English, and that an endowment is a gift of grace that you get to consider your own. So what he's saying is identify with your new identity. You were, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, you were washed, justified, and cleansed. I like to say that's a trinity of cleansing that all happened by calling on the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. And so when you focus on your cleansing, on who you are in Christ, then you start to live out of that new nature. That new nature takes over, your Christ-likeness. And then the stuff of the flesh just starts to kind of dissolve naturally.
Yeah. I've been married 33 years now.
That's an achievement.
And congratulate her, not me, because let me tell you, who deserves a credit on that one? there have been times where, and I'm not putting this on her at all, but mm-hmm. I have felt, I better check these boxes. And mm-hmm. and we, as humans, we do put this on each other at times, but it's like, man, I just got to do the things to please her. And then there have been other times, now's one of them, frankly, where just to be with someone and to know that you're accepted and loved, and it's not about my performance in my marriage, it actually makes it a whole lot easier to do the things that please her.
When
I know that I'm secure and I'm loved and this relationship's not going anywhere, we're in it for life. That there's not even a question about that. It does. It makes it a whole lot easier. I just literally did, loads of laundry, and she doesn't know this yet because she's been out of town a couple
all
days.
All because you're safe in the arms of love, right?
Yeah.
That's right.
Yes. And I the thing is, God is better at this than husbands and wives are.
That's right. Yeah. I mean, if we feel secure in human relationships, how much more? I mean, when we know that the creator of the universe unconditionally loves us, that can't change.
I think that's what we don't get. I think back to what you said earlier, we're saved by grace, but we only maintain it by our performance, And it's like, no. And that's why I disagree with things like Calvinism and, some of the other stuff in the church. Yeah. It's like, no. Once saved, always saved. I mean, if you're spiritually reborn, God doesn't abort
his children.
And
that's such a great point. And we talked about it on the broadcast show, I know. But I always have to bring it up because a lot of people think of salvation as forgiveness. And of course, that's a big part of it. I mean, that's a big part of grace. You're getting something you didn't deserve. But it's really only the half of it. Salvation is about wholeness. It's about you being regened, really spiritually regened, mm-hmm. with the nature of Christ. And, we'll put it in human terms with parent-child relationships. No matter what I do, I contain my parents' DNA. Mm-hmm. That can't change. I mean, I can make them sad, of course, mm-hmm. but I'm still part of them. And that's what happens with our salvation. That's why it can't be undone, because it was a spiritual DNA change. You were complete with the nature of Jesus. There's a theological term for old into new, and it's called regeneration. Mm-hmm. And if you take the first six letters of that word regeneration, it spells out what happened, regened. Mm-hmm. You were literally regened. You cannot change those genetics.
That's interesting. So here's the question, because we talked about the spiritual concept, biblical concept of sanctification, of working mm-hmm. out your salvation. So when we look at the commands, because there are commands in the New Testament, right? Love one another. I mean, Jesus said it, John said it. That's a big one. How do we properly look at the instructive things on behavior and attitudes that are in Scripture, mm-hmm. Against this backdrop of knowing that we have been regened and that's not changing?
Yeah, great question. First, every New Testament command, whether it's really from the mouth of Jesus, certainly every New Testament command after the cross, check it out, all of them, whether it's be doers of the word or whatever, it is all having to do with loving other people. So it's really faith in Jesus and loving other people, loving God and loving people. So if there's anything to do, that would certainly be the thing to do. But remind me of that second part of your question again, Randy.
Just the idea of sanctification.
That's right, sanctification.
I don't think once we get saved, we're off the hook in our work.
No, I don't think so. And what we have to understand is the difference between our relationships with ourselves, our relationships with other people, and our relationship with God. There's a horizontal relationship that we have with the world, mm-hmm. and then there's a vertical relationship that we have with God. Sanctification, what we see happening, as 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, the moment that we believe in Christ, our spirits, our real selves, are sanctified, washed, justified, cleansed. We are made right. And Paul says that over and over and over again. We are made right with Christ at that moment. Our relationship with God is secure. That's because we're redeemed, we're forgiven, yeah. all of what we talked about. Yeah. But of course, that doesn't change necessarily our relationships with God or with other people. It doesn't necessarily change our relationships with ourselves. And that's where these New Testament principles come into play, is they help us. They help us live out of our new nature, really. Mm. They help us live in good standing with other people and in good standing with ourselves. So yes, they do help us, but they don't earn us anything. And that's the big difference. They don't earn us right standing with God. They don't earn us his pleasure. They don't earn us his blessings. That's all done. Paul said, we have received every spiritual blessing because of our union with Christ, but they sure can help us love other people better and help us not deal with some of those natural consequences that come with sin.
Right. You know, your show there behind you, the Shut Up Devil show, right? I've seen this and people close to me. I think this is one of the lies, because I view Satan post, you know, crucifixion, resurrection as completely, whatever term you want, neutered, you know, is the one that comes to mind. But just like he's got nothing except lies. Nothing.
That's lies. It. His only power is persuasion power. It's the power of lies. Yeah. In the book I go through, which really I think a fascinating study of Colossians 2:14-15. I think it's one of the best spiritual warfare verses out there. How our record of wrongs was canceled at the cross. So first of all, when it comes to the enemy's accusations, they have no merit because Jesus really crucified them. All he can do is try to bring them up to us. He can't change God's mind, so he tries to change our mind. That's the purpose of his lies. But then Paul goes into this thing that a lot of us don't understand because we don't know it culturally, but they would have, the original readers really would have gotten it. He mentions about how at the cross, the powers and principalities were made a public spectacle of, triumphed over on the cross. The Message version gets to the heart of it. It says that the enemy was marched naked through the streets. What Paul is describing there is called a triumphal procession. Mm-hmm. And that was a moment in mostly Roman times where they would take an enemy that was just defeated and they would strip him of his weapons and of his clothes, and they would march him naked through the streets to tell the people and show the people, look, he's not a threat anymore.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul is describing about the enemy. Because of the cross, the finished work, is that you don't have to be afraid of him. He's not a threat anymore. Yes, he still is alive, but he can't really do anything except shout and whisper.
Yeah.
His only power is in the power of his lies. He gets into our head, and then our minds, as we said earlier, we tend to follow our dominant thought. So our minds, our flesh follow, if we don't know better, we have an unrenewed mind, follow that dominant thought, and that's really what leads us into all of the ditches.
Yeah, yeah, and I think—
So just remember who you are, remember what God did, and stop those lies right at their source.
And I think the lie that gets most people and just twists them up is that vertical, which
it
says,
is, yeah.
Okay, oh, I messed up again. Maybe I'm not saved, or now I have to confess my sin before I die, or I'll go to hell. I mean, it's just— to me, if he can keep the vertical confused and stuck on that, then it completely wipes out the horizontal, or at least largely wipes out the horizontal, because once we just believe Scripture for crying out loud and go, okay, I am in right standing with God, even though I am not perfect, right? He knows that.
Right.
But that allows me to get myself in order, right? And to go ahead and love each other, you know, love others as Christ loved the church. Even though I know I'm not perfect, I know I'm forgiven, right? And
right.
You made a point, I think, last time. It was either you or a guy who we recently had on who wrote the foreword to your book, Andrew Farley.
Yeah, yeah.
It said, you know, we tend to think, oh, okay, Christ died for the sins that I confessed in the past. Okay, and I'll try to not remember them, even though we do deal with consequences oftentimes. But
sure, yeah.
No, it's like, no, Christ has died for the sins that I haven't even yet committed.
And we better hope that he did, because he died some 2,000 years ago. So all of our sins today are future sins compared to when Jesus died.
Yeah. But even in context of our confession of them, you
right.
know, and I do think the confession is good. I think confession is as much for us. It's like, we're not
I think
God
so too. Yeah, because confession
something.
Is, it's agreeing with God
yeah.
is really what that word confess is.
Yeah.
It's agreeing with God that you need a savior. And you agree with God on that. And 1 John 1:9, it says, you are cleansed of all unrighteousness.
Mm.
So too many of us, though, we're agreeing with the enemy.
Right.
And he's pointing to all of our weaknesses and our struggles and our past regrets and even present imperfections. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, see, this is who you are. When scripture says, no, that's not who you are. You were made new. You were made right. You were made holy. You were made holy. Now walk in the power of that.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So for the person who is still struggling with this because they're a perfectionist, they're a striver, they want to please God. I think we should all want to please God, but they feel the burden of it as a heavy one. And one that I guess maybe in the back of their mind, they know they can never really achieve. What do you say to that person? Cause you were that person, right?
I was that person. Yeah.
Just one thing they could take away from this conversation that would free them from that heavy burden and get them under that yoke that Jesus said was light, but it doesn't feel like it to them. What would you maybe say to them?
Yeah, I think that you can stop striving to be somebody that God knows that you can't be in your flesh. And I know perfectionists, we like to fixate on something. So if you're going to fixate on something, fixate on how loved you are. As Paul said in Ephesians 3:17-19, that all fullness, all power, all strength comes from grasping the love of God. So I know, you know, perfectionists, we like to focus. So focus on God's love for you. When you fail, rather than beat yourself up, oh, how horrible I am. God must think I'm lousy. Might as well go eat worms. As quickly as you can, you're going to be better off picking yourself back up with, God loves me. I'm loved. I'm loved if I do. I'm loved if I don't. I'm loved, loved, loved. And that's going to take the pressure off, because there's a safety. As Paul said, perfect love casts out fear. It's not really fear of spiders and heights. It's fear of God's judgment. It's fear that God is mad and you are bad. So I say, God is good. You're good with God. Now, go on from there. Shame's off you. The pressure's off you.
That's liberating if people can get it.
Yeah.
It really is. All right. I want to show people your website. This is kylewinkler.org. And he's got links to some programs and some other resources. So if you're liking what you're hearing, because it rings true, because it is true, check out the website and you can follow up with him and get more, I think, really just encouragement, which is to give you courage, which is to enable you to live as God has intended you to live. Do check out the website there, and then Permission to Be Imperfect. Available now wherever you get books, and I'm telling you, it's a good read, not just because Kyle's a nice writer and all that, but because it's really truth that will set you free. So I would definitely encourage you to follow up with that, because we got a lot of garbage, unfortunately, still in a lot of church circles that put pressure on you to be what you can't be. And so, I don't know, I'm just telling you, it's liberating, and it's true. And it'll change how you read scripture, too, because it'll make scripture a lot more fun. But anyway, Kyle, thank you. Anything you want to add before I let you go?
I think you hit it all, Randy. Thank you once again. It's always a pleasure.
Absolutely. I appreciate you being here. Appreciate you guys being here as well today. Please leave your kind comments, even your disagreements if you want, as long as you're nice about it, they'll stand. But really take time to consider this. Consider God's love. You're not going to outdo it. You don't even want to try. Appreciate you being here. We'll see you again next time here on Life Today Live.
We float on this vast, limitless sea of divine mercy.